All right, so this is part two of what we call a combined force of faith and patience. So it's amazing how the two things work together so well. I've said there on the top that faith is tested in the trial and patience is perfected in the trial. So we need to understand that. So just to recap for about two or three minutes on where we were last week. And we've been speaking about the nine fruits of the Spirit over the past months, and we've reached up to patience. And it's always like I'm looking forward to the next thing that God wants to speak about in this area. So so each one I'm thinking, oh yes, it's going to be great when we speak about this area. And the truth is, the more I look at it, the more God reveals to me about these areas. So it's really exciting, and I believe that we have to deal with this with patience coupled with faith, because I think patience without faith, it doesn't matter, it doesn't amount to anything, and faith without patience, it no good at all. So we need them together, and one undergirds the other. And almost everywhere you look, or if in the Bible, where faith is mentioned, you'll find patience as well. So it's so important that we understand that. And when you put these forces together, they produce every time. And patience is a working force. It's a working force. So contrary to what people think, patience is not that just, you know, the ability to put up with stuff. You know, because, you know, that's a patient person. No, patience is an amazing force that's at work undergirding our faith. And when faith has got a tendency to waver, and of course, that's what the enemy does. When you stand up in faith, he comes at you with a trial. And so when it's got a tendency to waver, then patience comes and undergirds it and supports it. And so it can stand. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 says this, that you do not become sluggish, but imitate those who through faith and patience inherit the promises. So we imitate the ones who went before us, who used faith and patience to inherit the promises. And the Amplified says this, by practice of patient endurance and waiting are now inheriting the promise. So those who were by practice of patience and endurance are now inheriting the promise. So when you imitate those who by practice or practicing endurance with their faith, not giving up, that's how you endure the promise. So did you hear that? By practice. So all the fruits of the Spirit are things you practice at. So if you want to be good at anything, you have to practice. And so if you want to be good at love, practice being loving. If you want to be good at having joy, the fruit of joy, practice being joyful, even though you don't feel like it. You know, that's when joy works, when you don't feel like it. So, and James says this in James 1 and verse 2. I'm going to read it from the Amplified. Consider holy, joyful, my brethren. So, what are you saying there? Consider everything about joy. Whenever you envelop or encounter trials of any sort or fall into various temptations. So when you're doing that, consider joy, the joy that you've got. Consider that joy. Be assured and understand that the trial and proving of your faith brings about endurance and steadfastness and patience. So the trial brings about of your faith brings about endurance and steadfastness. It does not bring faith. The trial does not bring faith. The trial comes to attack your faith. And the enemy, and a lot of Christians think this, they think that the trial comes by God to prove and improve your faith. Not at all. The trial is sent by Satan because he can see faith on you. He sees faith on your life and he comes to steal the word. As soon as he sees faith, he says, I'm going to bring a test there to try that, and I'm going to trip that person up because I don't want them to be strong and steadfast and enduring and have patience and get the promise. So they'll do this every time. The enemy will bring things against you to try and see if you measure up. And if he can trip you up, that's his goal. Verse 4. But let endurance and steadfastness and patience have full play and do a thorough work, so that you may be people perfectly and fully developed with no defects, lacking in nothing. Lacking in nothing. So what it means there, that when you have that endurance and it's, and that steadfastness, then you won't be lacking in anything you're believing for. No lack. So what you want, it's gain through patience. Patience. Because when the enemy has been defeated, and he's already been defeated, but in defeated in your situation, that's when the inheritance comes. Because he is out to get your stuff. So I said the definition of patience last week was this: it's being constant or being the same way at all times. So that means that when you have the Word of God in your life, your confession is going to be the same whether you're sick or whether you're well, whether you're rich or whether you're poor, because not dependent on circumstances, because you know the promise is sure. You know that God's promise to you is sure, and it will happen in due season, if you faint not. We must always respond or react in every circumstances in life the same way, on the Word. There's no debate about this. It's the same way, in good and bad, whatever it is, the same way all the time. We must become, regardless of what the enemy throws at us, we must become Word of God minded. So that the first thing that comes out of our mouth is the Word of God. And I always say, you know how someone's walk in faith is, that when a situation happens, what comes out of their mouth? Is it, I need to go to the doctor? I need to do this? I'm concerned about that? Or is it, I don't care what the circumstance is, this is the promise of God, and I'm going to declare that. See, the Word says that Jesus is the same yesterday, today, forever, and you should be also. There should be no shadow of turning, because there's no shadow of turning in him. So when you're steadfast, locked in the Word, it should be the same. It doesn't matter if it's raining or it's pouring, or it's windy or whatever, the same. See, it's not depending on the weather. It's not depending on the political climate. It's not depending on anything but the Word of God. Jesus has always and will always respond to his Word, regardless of the situation, regardless of fear. This is the way that we should be as well. All right, that's just a recap. Now I'm up to today, the ministry of the Holy Spirit. So it's interesting, we had a little discussion beforehand. So I want to speak to you about the ministry of the Holy Spirit in this area particularly. Because he's got a part to play. And he's got a powerful contribution or regarding the forces of faith and patience. He's here to do that. He's continually working in you, teaching and interceding and backing your faith with his mighty power. Remember, it's not by your work, it's by his work. So your job in all this is to speak the Word. Declare it and believe it and have patience enduring it. You don't have to go and make it happen. So the Holy Spirit's his job to perform the Word. In the same way when God the Word declare light be, he didn't do anything else. The Holy Spirit reacted and responded to that and he made light. See, the Holy Spirit, his job is to perform the Word. So when Jesus spoke, he didn't do anything. He just declared, and the Holy Spirit responded. And the reason why Jesus did that is because he said, I don't do anything of my own ability. He said, here I am as a man, I don't do anything of my own ability, I only do things I see the Father do. The Father in me. The Father in him was the Holy Spirit. And so when you understand that, your job is to sow the Word and believe what you say. Believe the words that you declare because they're the words of God, and that's the Holy Spirit's responsibility. He will partner with you to perform in your life every time. This is where the force of patience is so important. See, as long as your faith is active, the Holy Spirit of God is active. It's impossible to please Him without faith, by the way. So without faith, you can't please the Holy Spirit. He's looking, His eyes go to and fro throughout the whole earth, seeing who whose heart is towards Him and who wants to believe the words. That's who He responds to. He's looking for faith. And I'll tell you, the same way Satan's looking for faith as well. He can see that deposit of faith on people. That's why he brings temptation. That's where he gets his arrows. And I'll declare this, the bigger the trial, the bigger the calling. The bigger things God wants you to do. No trial, the enemy knows you're no threat. So don't look down at somebody who's having a trial, having a test, because the enemy is trying to get them off what God's called them to. And you might be sitting here saying, well, I've had so many things happen to me. Well, that's because the enemy does not want you to achieve or to get into the area of faith and receive the promise. I tell you, we've had a lot of trials in our life. But they're producing patience. That's what they do. See, patience guards against you allowing a doubt or a confession of fear to come into your consciousness. That's what it does. It stops that fear, that confession of doubt and fear coming in. See, when you block that because, no, I'm patiently waiting. I don't care about the timing. That's not my job. My job is not to determine the time when my harvest comes. My job is to stay in faith, no matter what the circumstance. That's your job. Even when you stretch your faith out as far as it can go, He who is within us is still so much greater than He's in the world. That's who He is. The one who's in us is greater than the one that's in the world. So, end of story. You know, like, my dad's better than your dad. Yeah. You know. And my dad knows, his friend's a policeman. He's just, kids, you'd say, you know. It's always a competition, but there's no competition. The one who's in us is greater than he that's in the world. That's it. That's the confidence. And 1 Corinthians and chapter 10, verse 13 says this. No temptation has overtaken you except such as is common to man. So there's no temptation that's come or overtaken you that's common, that's not common to man. It's a common thing. It's common. It won't overtake you at all. So there's no temptation that's overtaken you such that is common to man. But God is faithful. You need to understand, God's faithful. Who will not allow you to be tempted beyond what you are able. But with the temptation also will make a way of escape, that you may be able to bear it. Very important scripture there. This scripture's got three parts to it. I want to sort of break it down for you so you understand what's been spoken about here by the Holy Spirit. So there's three important things about trials and temptations. Number one, testings and temptations are common to man. That means there's no thing that's going to be a supernatural temptation coming to you. It's going to be common to everybody. So you can be sure that somebody else has gone through that. That trial, that temptation, it's common to man. So there's Satan does not have the right to apply any supernatural thing, things that are outside the realm of the natural. He can't come at you with a supernatural attack. It's always got to be natural. He's had his wings clipped to a place where there's only natural things can come against us. So those natural things, you know what they are. They're going to be a temptation about finance. They're going to be a trial about sickness. There's going to be some issue about strife. It's always going to be something that's common. So you're not going to have to put up with some supernatural attack. It's limited. So God's limited what He can do and what He can bring. Number two, God is faithful. And so God will put a limit on what you will face based on your level. So as a new Christian, there will only be certain levels that you'll be attacked with. God says, no, you can't do any more than that. That's the level. As you get on, those attacks could be stronger. But they're still set at the level. God will not leave any level to be higher than that you'll be able to cope with. And then it says that God will always make a way of escape. There's always a way of escape. In the case of when Joseph, the way of escape was to run. You know, when Potiphar's wife was after him, the way of escape was easy. Leave your coat, run. There's a way out of this temptation. It doesn't matter what it is, there's a way of escape. So it's interesting that Satan's weapons are no match for the weapons that we're provided with. See, he's got common weapons, we've got supernatural weapons. It's an unfair advantage, really. So he can only fight you with common things, you can come at him with supernatural things. And I just thank God because it's the weapons of our warfare, the word says, are not carnal or natural, but powerful through God to the pulling down of strongholds. See, we fight with a supernatural weapon. We fight with our words. So when we declare our words over a situation, the word of God, then all heaven responds to that. The Holy Spirit releases the power. His angelic forces, they start fighting supernaturally. The enemy is on the run. Here's the key. Satan is limited to the things that are common to man, but we are not. You always have to remember that. When a sickness is coming, no, that's the best he can do. You come back with a supernatural thing. Your words, the faith that you have is supernatural. It's not natural, it's supernatural. See, your faith is actually reaching into the realm of heaven and taking out something from the realm of heaven and bring it down to make it manifest on the situation. That's supernatural. All the enemy can do is come at you with a cold, or come at you with cancer, or come at you with something else, with a bill, debt. But you can come at him with the word of God. See, we've got access, remember this, to the full armor of God. It's actually God's armor. It's not your armor, it's his armor. It's supernatural armor that you've got access to. And it's just not a defensive armor, it's an offensive armor. So when you have a look at the armory that he's got with, every piece is actually offensive. I did a whole series on this it's probably on the internet, on our website, but it's so important to understand that every piece of armor was offensive, not defensive. So you only protected the front. And everything there was to attack. So the armor is not I'm getting attacked, so I'll put on the armor so I can withstand those. No, it's so that you can strike and get him on the run. See, it's much, if it's too much to bear, he's made a way of escape for us. But it's so much better when you go on the counterattack. See, when you're sick, when sickness has come on, you start using the word of God. And you can get people and get the prayer chain happening and get people to come and bring you hot soup and all those sort of things, which is fine. But it's far better when you start fighting, when you start declaring what you're going to do to him and remind him of his destiny. It's not good. Remind him of where he's going to be, in the bottomless pit, then the lake of fire. Remind him of his short time. You know, when you go on the counterattack, we've got everything at our disposal. You've got praying in the Spirit. If you don't know how to pray in the Spirit, we'll pray for you today. Praying the prayer of petition, another powerful prayer. When you actually write out the petition and say, okay, this is what it is. I'm actually backing up with the Word of God. I'm putting it out regarding this situation. And Lord, I'm praying this now. And Lord, you come in agreement with that. It's a prayer of petition. Very powerful. Using the powerful name of Jesus. There's no other name. When you declare Jesus over that situation, every knee will bow. Every tongue will confess. Using the prayer of agreement. Get somebody who wants to say, come and say, I want you to come and pray this prayer of agreement. And the word says, where two or three agree in prayer on anything on this earth, it will be done by my Father in heaven. So you just find two. Okay, another person, that will do. Come into this agreement with me regarding this situation and couple it with the Word of God and the Word of God-based confessions that we declare. Speak the Word of God out of the situation. Confess the Word of God daily. That's an unfair advantage that we have to use. I'll tell you how Satan actually hates the thought of you fighting back. He shudders at the thought that you would rise up and fight back against the situation. Because the vast majority of people it comes up against, all they do is start whinging and moaning and complaining and crying and saying, why me? Why does it happen to me all the time? Because he will kick you when you're down. When you're being hurt, when you're being defeated, he'll lay the boot in again and again. He doesn't give up. It's relentless. And that's what he comes. He comes with those attacks. And he will come with you on an attack, and just like a plague, he comes. And when you're just feeling better, he'll come with it again. And then it takes you months to get over that. Then he'll come with another one to a place where you're so weighed down and you're so tired because you haven't fought the good fight of faith. That's what we have to do. You know, our patience actually rests solely on the full assurance. No matter what comes next, Jesus has provided more than enough victory to put us over the top. Many Christians actually, in a trial, use this scripture. It's Romans 8 and verse 28, and they say, oh, well, all things work together for good to those who love God, and they use that as an excuse to fail. They say, well, look, it's going to work together. It's going to work for good somewhere. You know, God meant this to work to good, so, you know, the devil doesn't mind us saying those sort of things. You know, after all, you know that the Bible says that we're made stronger in trials. That's what they'll say. You know, and so I should rejoice in this tribulation because it's, you know, it's made for me. It's going to work out for good, but the Bible doesn't say that at all. The Bible does not say that at all. See, when the Apostle Paul wrote that scripture, that all things work together for good, we've got to understand what he was teaching. And he was actually teaching about intercessory prayer when he wrote that scripture. So we'll look at that. Romans 8 and verse 26. And this way, when you grab a scripture out of context and don't understand what the word says, when you apply it in context, you know what he was talking about. So Romans 8 and 26 says this. Likewise, the Spirit also helps in our weaknesses, for we do not know what we should pray as we ought. And that's why it's so important to pray in tongues, because we don't know what to pray for. We don't know. We don't know where the source of the issue is. You know, you might be praying for a sore arm, but it could be connected to some other issue in your body. So we don't know how to pray, so pray in the Spirit. That's what the Spirit's there to help us for. And says, but the Spirit himself makes intercession for us with groanings which cannot be uttered. Now he searches the heart. He who searches the heart knows what the mind of the Spirit is, because he makes intercession for us or the saints according to the will of God. And verse 28. And we know that all things work together for good for those who love God, to those who are called according to his purposes. So this scripture is all based on intercessory prayer. And people grab that scripture and use it for a trial. No, it's about prayer. About intercession is what God's meant this for to be. So important that we understand that. So this scripture, the Holy Spirit is talking about the things of God. The Word of God, the gifts of the Spirit, the name of Jesus, the power, weapons of the body of Christ, coming together, interceding, praying for each other. See, under this kind of operation, the things the devil shoots at you will be overcome by the power of things that God has made available, the weapons of our warfare. They're all available for us to use. See, many trials that Satan causes make people weaker instead of stronger. That's what they do. And if it were the trials and tribulations that make us strong, everyone on the earth would be really strong right now, giants. If that was what it was going to be, everyone would be so strong. And I don't see that. Trials make us weaker, not stronger. So it can't be for our benefit that trials are there. It's important that we understand that we must not be the avenue through which God perfects us. We must not think that. God does not perfect us through trials. He doesn't use them at all. In Ephesians 4 and verse 11 says this, "And he himself gave some to be apostles, some prophets, some evangelists, some pastors and teachers, for the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the edifying of the body of Christ." I want to read in the Amplified verse 12. It says, "His intention was the perfecting and full equipping of the saints, his consecrated people, that they should do the work of ministry toward building up the Christ body, the church." This is the only way the saints are perfected. The only way. It's through the ministry that it comes to you. See, what's happening today, you're being perfected because you're being taught. That perfects you. Trials do not perfect you at all. So I don't care how many trials you've been through, not one will bring perfection in your life. The word or instruction will only want thing that brings perfection. So we are to be perfected by the word through the ministry. Well, I really don't know about you, but I'm glad that God didn't send cancer to edify me or poverty to perfect me in faith. He doesn't do that. See, that, but the mindset is, in many, 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 many Christians, that was sent to perfect you. It is impossible. Those things will never perfect you. It's the word. And yet people stay away in droves from hearing the word. They're not being perfected. They just think that they can get perfected by living their life through trials. It won't happen. Now, these curses are not from God. They're from Satan, and we are to triumph over them by using the combined forces of faith and patience. That's what we're to do. The Word of God does not say faith is developed by trials. It does not say that the trying of our faith will work patience. There are those in the church who think that we are to glory in tribulations and trials. It is not the goal of Christianity to do that at all. We are never to glorify in those things. Never glorify in the trials. In fact, I don't even like many testimonies about the trials people go through. Susan and I went to a church for about 3 months, I think it was, and every service there was a testimony about a trial somebody was going through. But there was no victory. It was just, "I'm going through this trial." And there was never any victory in Christ. It was like it's a time for people to say, "My trials were better than yours or harder than yours. You know, so I must be more religious or more pious because my trial is heavier." You know, and we just had to walk out of that place. It was like, you know, wasn't encouraging at all. But that's what it is. And it's a shame that people have got to that place. It's not true at all. You're not worth anything unless you're overcoming the suffering. It's the overcoming of the suffering is really what you'd be glorifying in. You know, give a testimony that I've overcome cancer. I've overcome debt. I've overcome this situation by the word of the Lord. It wasn't what I did. I just declared the word and the Lord responded. See, suffering is a result of the attack of Satan. The glory is in overcoming the trial with the word of God through the power of God. There is no glory in just going around enduring trials. There's no glory in that. We know that Jesus defeated Satan and we're victors over everything he sends our way because he's done it for us. Now, John 16, verse 33. And Jesus said this, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." See, be of good cheer, because he overcame for us, so we use what he's done to overcome that situation. See, the glory actually lies in overcoming the world and its trials and its tribulations. Troubles may come, And they will come. But through the good things in God, it always causes us to triumph in Jesus Christ. And we have to stay confident. I say this to many people, stay confident in what God's done for you. And you should underline this passage in Hebrews 35. I want you to either write that down or to make a note of it, because this is an important passage. It's Hebrews 10, verse 35, and it says this. I'm going to read it in the New Testament for everyone. It's the NTE version. It says, So don't throw away your confidence. It carries great reward. What you need is patience. You see, when you've done what God wants, you'll receive the promise. It's a great passage. See, don't throw away your confidence. There's a great reward for staying confident. You know, when Joshua was going to the promised land, it was the word that came to him and said, be bold and be very courageous. Be confident. Yeah, be bold in this area. Have confidence, because there's great reward in that. Because not confidence in your ability, but confidence in God's ability. See, God will respond to his word. So it doesn't matter what your situation, how strong you are physically, it's in who you know, the God you know. Now remember that Romans 5 says that the tribulation works patience, and Hebrews 10 says that you have need of patience. Patience works experience. Experience is the reward. Patience produces the reward of experiencing the answer. So when you have patience, you'll experience the answer. And the answer is what you're believing for. Patience is what you need now, or what you could say another way is, after you have acted on the word of God, employ the force of patience and you'll receive the promise of the word. Hebrews 6 and verse 12 tells us that through faith and patience we inherit the promise. Faith is acting on the word, God's word, and his will. After you've exerted this force of faith by acting on the word, the will of God, then patience will come into action and produce the experience of victory. With the force of patience at work, the reward of your faith is actually inevitable. It's inevitable. There's no option. It's inevitable that it will work. Now, this is how the patience works to produce victory. Now, the example is your body has a symptoms of sickness and it's actually screaming out with pain. You know, hands up if you've had that sort of thing. You know, come on, can I see some hands if you had that sort of thing? And that's what happens. The pain comes and your body will scream out with this pain. You must get faith into operation. The first thing you do is that you need to go to the will of God, which is the word. His will is the word. And open your Bible to something like Matthew 8:17, which says, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. So you start on the basis of the word of God. He himself, and this is what you speak out, he himself took our infirmities and bore our sicknesses. What's the point of two people doing it? If he's done it for us, he's done something for us. If I was going to mow someone's lawn, they don't need to do it again. Right? It's, you know, it'd be silly if somebody came and mowed your lawn, I've got to do it. No, somebody's done it for us. He's borne the sickness for us. Don't bear it yourself. He took it for you. Don't take it yourself. And how do you take it? Oh, I think I'm getting a flu, a sore throat. I'm getting this sickness. No, don't take it. Don't take it. Then go to 1 Peter 2:24 and say, who himself bore our sins in his own body on the tree, that we, having died to sins, might live for righteousness, by whose stripes you were healed. So God's word does not say that by his stripes you may be healed, but by his stripes you were healed. You were healed. Past tense. You were healed. You were healed. So if you were healed, the sickness that you're feeling in your body right now has no right to stay there, because it's been paid for. He bore it for us. He took it for us. Why are we taking it now if he's done that already? See, God's word does not say by stripes you may be healed, but you were healed. Now let's go and look at healing through the eyes of faith. Your faith is looking beyond the symptoms of your body. Then you say, Father, 1 Peter 2:24 says that by the stripes of Jesus I was healed. I apply the word to my body and I command it to be healed in the name of Jesus. You got to speak to your body. You got to speak to the situation. And this is the problem, that so many people don't get their confession out of their mouth. See, when you have a situation, you got to speak something to change something. So many people just suffer silently and they'll keep suffering. You got to speak, because out of you is the force of faith that comes out when you declare something. Speak it out, declare it, shout it out. That's how important it is. Shout it out, declare it out. The word says I'm healed, and I say I'm healed. Sickness, I speak to you in the name of Jesus, and I command you to leave my body. See, that's what you speak. You declare the word, then you command. See, many, many times you'll see that the symptoms will leave immediately, but not always. There's a time period. But don't give up. Let patience have its perfect work. Keep declaring. Keep confessing. I want to show an example in the Word of God today. And this is a great example. I want to turn to 1 Samuel in chapter 1. And the example is of Hannah. And I'll just read through this pretty promptly. And I'll start at verse 2 and talking about Hannah's husband. And he had two wives. And the name of one was Hannah, and the other, and the name of the other was Peninnah. That will do. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. This man went up from the city yearly to worship and to sacrifice to the Lord of hosts at Shiloh. Also, the two sons of Eli, Hophni and Phinehas, the priests of the Lord, were there. And whenever the time came for Elkanah, who's the husband, to make an offering, he would give portions to Peninnah, his wife, and to her sons and daughters, but to Hannah he would give a double portion. So Hannah was very special to him. Even though that she had no children, there was something about her that was so special. There was some destiny, some purpose about her, and he would give her a double portion. Because he knew that as she gave an offering, it would be doing something in the supernatural realm. So we're up to verse 5. But to Hannah he would give a double portion, for he loved Hannah, although the Lord had closed her womb. So the Lord had closed her womb. And her rival also provoked her severely and made her miserable because the Lord had closed her womb. And so it was year by year, when she went up to the house of the Lord, that she provoked her, and therefore she wept and did not eat. So she was in a continual trial. She was despised. She was, you know, called barren. She was saying useless. All those sort of things that were put against her because she could not have children. And it was the Lord that closed her womb. Then Elkanah, her husband, said to her, Hannah, why do you weep? Why do you not eat? Why is your heart grieved? Am I not better than 10 sons? To you than 10 sons? So Hannah arose after they had finished eating and drinking in Shiloh. Now Eli the priest was sitting on the seat of the doorposts of the tabernacle of the Lord. And just so you know, Eli, being the priest of God, was so far away from God. He was in a position as a priest, but the Bible says that the word of God was very rare in that day. Not right. It wasn't right, but the word of God was very rare. And Eli had two sons that were completely out of the kingdom of God in that space. They would wait for the women to come into the tabernacle, and they would take them and they would have sex with them in the temple. And Eli did not do one thing to stop it. And Eli was warned by God to do something, and he never did it. But so this is the situation in Israel. Word of God was very rare. And in verse 16, and she was in bitterness of soul and prayed to the Lord and wept in anguish. So much was her trial. And she made a vow and said, O Lord of hosts, if you will indeed look upon the affliction of your maidservant and remember me, and not forget your maidservant, but will give your maidservant a male child, I will give him to the Lord all the days of his life, and no razor shall come upon his head. She was saying that I'm going to make him a Nazarite. Now, you know some Nazarites through the Bible. And Samuel was a Nazarite. Jesus was a Nazarite. Yeah, so there, no razor touched their head. They were set apart. And so that was her pledge. And verse 12, and it happened as she continued praying before the Lord that Eli watched her mouth. Now, Hannah spoke in her heart, only her lips moved, but her voice was not heard. Therefore, Eli thought that she was drunk. So really good spiritual insight there. So Eli said to her, how long will you be drunk? Put your wine away from you. If that was the worst thing that she could do compared to what his children were doing. But Hannah answered and said, no, my Lord, I am a woman of sorrowful spirit. I have drunk neither wine nor intoxicating drink, but have poured out my soul before the Lord. Do not consider your maidservant a wicked woman, for out of the abundance of my complaint and grief I have spoken until now. Then Eli answered and said to her, go in peace. The God of Israel grant your petition which you have asked him. So she prayed a prayer to petition. She went down, she gave an offering, and she brought a petition to the Lord. And he said, God's going to grant you that petition. And she said, let your maidservant find favor in your sight. So the woman went her way and ate, and her face was no longer sad. What had happened? So Hannah's faith had been tested all those years, and she had suffered the ridicule and been scoffed by her rival, Peninnah, and the other wife. And she got to a place where I'm sure that many times she wanted to give up. I mean, she'd got to that place many times. And, you know, it was so disheartening. And she knew that in her heart that God had a special plan for her, and she was determined to get it. She was determined to get it, even though it was so hard enduring. But what was God doing? Is allowing patience to come into her life. Because what was ahead of her was amazing. It was so amazing. And those years of trial and ridicule of her faith was testing her to the limit. But she was able to bear it, and her patience was developed and perfected until she reached a point where the word of the Lord was spoken. And all she needed was one word. She didn't care who he was. He represented the Lord to her. He didn't care about the situation. He stood in the office of the priest. And she brought a petition. She brought the offering. And he just said, let it be according to your petition. And God responded to that. And she was fully persuaded at that point, even though that nobody else knew what had transpired. And it didn't matter what people thought there from that point on. Didn't matter what had happened. She knew that her body was healed that moment. See, for her to be conceived, her body had to be healed. There was no way that conception was going to happen without healing. And you see this right throughout the Old Testament, time and time again, the promise of God was that this person was going to have a child, but it didn't happen. Healing had to happen. Faith had to be released for that to happen. You know, and the evidence was that she was no longer sad. Right away from that moment, sadness just went because she knew that she had a promise. She knew, it didn't matter what was going to happen next, that she had the promise of that child. And it was going to be a male child. She knew that so confidently. And she rejoiced in the Lord and gave honor, the great honor that he had placed on her. By the next time, this next year, she had the promise in the flesh. And she said, I'm not going up to the temple this year. I'm going to wait until my child is weaned. And so she waited until Samuel was weaned, and then she gave him back to the Lord. What a great sacrifice again. She got the promise, but she gave him back to the Lord. Can you imagine taking your little boy, maybe 3 years of age, and then take him down and then giving him into the house of Eli, where his children were so much, were out of order. You know, she had to have great confidence in the Lord to do that. And every year she came up to the temple and she, you know, renewed her relationship with her son and brought gifts and things like that. You know, and to understand the impact of this, we won't read it today, but I want you at home to read 2 Samuel chapter 2 and verse 1 to 10. And I want you to see that the confession, the prophetic confession that comes out of her mouth when she receives the word of the Lord, and it is so prophetic, it even speaks about Jesus in that time. So she brings out this great confession about what was in her heart and what's going to be done to her adversaries and what God blesses her with. And I want you to look at 2 Samuel 2 and verse 21, because this is the harvest that she receives. It says there, and the Lord visited Hannah, and so that she conceived and bore 3 sons and 2 daughters extra. Meanwhile, the child Samuel grew before the Lord. The one that had been called barren now had 6 children. Her firstborn was the most influential person in all of Israel in that time. And when he came to town, people were fearful of what the word of the Lord would do. They were afraid. Why have you come? They would say about Samuel. Because they knew that when he came with the word of the Lord. And there was so much strife and issues in Israel that when he came, they knew that the word of the Lord would come to bring about change. He anointed 2 kings in his time. And the word of God was true in his mouth. And it became mighty. And as a result, she was known right throughout the ages because of the patience of her faith. You know, there are many times when the power of patience must be put into operation to undergird your act of faith on the God's word. So you perform the will of God when you did what the word says. Now you need the work of patience to be working on that word so that you are complete, entire, wanting nothing. The experience of that healing is inevitable. I tell you that right now. If you're believing for healing, don't give up. Be confident. It's not a matter of maybe. Maybe it will or maybe it won't. The word says you're healed. The word says you're healed. So there's no maybe in this. Maybe one time, no, the word says you're healed. So your endurance, your patience is, no, I'm going to receive that. It's going to happen. I don't care what the symptoms are, it will happen. Now, through patience, we must hold fast to the word concerning healing, regardless of symptoms or pain or whatever the situation is, knowing that patience will produce the experience of healing. The working force of patience is the difference between success and failure to your faith. It really is. Stand together. I want us to sing this song that we played before. And if you want to give your offering, please come out and do that while we sing this. And I'm going to open up this for a time for you to receive from the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit will minister to you during this time. If you want to be filled with the Spirit, that's your opportunity. If you want to receive from the Lord in any area, this is your opportunity. He's here to do that. That's His work. Play that song for me. Thank you.